إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح قد قامت الصلاة قد قامت الصلاة الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله
الله أكبر الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. اللهم انت السلام ومنك السلام تبارك يا ذا الجلال والاكرام. اللهم اعنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك. ربنا اتنا في الدنيا حسنه وفي الاخره حسنه وقنا عذاب النار. ربنا هب لنا من ازواجنا وذرياتنا قره عين واجعلنا للمتقين اماما. ربنا تقبل منا انك انت السميع العليم وتب علينا يا مولانا انك انت التواب الرحيم. سبحان ربك رب العزه عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين. آمين برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Let's try that again. Are the people still praying? Let's wait till. الحمد لله. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that some of us are late for everything, so He even legislated it for our prayer. Alhamdulillah. We should give gratefulness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that even if we're late, we can still pray the masbuq. Such a ni'mah if you think about it. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. I think everybody's finished now, right? Let's put these on nowadays before I can read anything. Old people. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. وأفضل الصلاة وتم التسليم على سيدنا وحبيبنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. اللهم إنا نستهديك لأرشد أمرنا وزدنا علما ينفعنا. So Alhamdulillah, over the past few lessons, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us to sit in remembrance of Him and to read just a short book by one of the great Imams, Imam Al-Bajuri, rahimahullah ta'ala, so that we can equip ourselves with something to help us understand our Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala from a rational perspective, as well as, which is taken as we discussed yesterday, from the Quran and Sunnah, which is the origin of all Muslim actions, is from the Quran and the Sunnah. Our beloved sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam never left this ummah without guidance. Our beloved sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam never left this ummah without clear knowledge of who is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our beloved sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam warned us of the dangers that we will face in his life and after his life. Sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. And so, after the first lesson where we discussed Ummul Hadith, the Hadith of Sayyidina Jibreel alayhi salam, where our Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us that within that short statement of those four questions between, as we found out at the end of the Hadith, Sayyidina Jibreel alayhi salam and our beloved sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he told Sayyidina Umar, Innahu Jibreel. It was Gabriel, as they translated into English. Sayyidina Jibreel alayhi salam. Atakum yu'allimukum deenakum. He came to teach you your deen. And so that's why, as I mentioned in that first lesson, that the ulama, excuse me, have extracted from that hadith, and many others, but from that hadith, which is why it's called Ummul Hadith. The mother of all hadith, the source of all hadith, to give it its importance, that we must, as Muslims, know what is Islam, what is Iman, what is Ihsan, and how important it is for us to know the times we live in with regards to alamat as-sa'ah, the signs of the last moments. And anyone, every scholar of every time since the Sahaba until now has told us that it's near. And so if that's 1500 years ago, what about now? And if we read, inshallah, maybe in the future, I know if there was a talk, if it said a workshop of the signs of the hour, this masjid would be full. Because everybody's like, oh, let's talk about Dajjal. But when we want to talk about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who's our protection from a Dajjal. We want to talk about our Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yeah. Alhamdulillah, Allah has given us tawfiq to come. And for those listening at home. So to know the signs of the hour is part of this deen, as is the statement of our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Atakum yu'allimukum deenakum. He came to teach you your deen. So to know the signs of the hour is part of our deen. And so these four questions are the foundation of our deen. And so, alhamdulillah, in this short introduction and workshop, as it's been titled, we are just talking about some of the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, explained to us so that we can understand it on a rational level, as well as you've seen from the Quran and the Sunnah itself. And like I mentioned yesterday in more detail, this is so important in our times. Why do I say in our times? All times it's been important. But I'm of the age, and many of you here are, I see the grey in many of our beards. I try and hide it with henna, but it keeps coming back. I'm not hiding it, it's sunnah. I'm from an age before internet, before everybody was filming everything. Before, alhamdulillah. There's no proof. But nowadays, at the touch, now we've got AI. Before it was internet, right? And some of us remember that the internet, if someone rang you on the landline, the internet would cut off, right? But now, subhanallah, nobody's got a landline. Hardly anybody's got a landline. Everybody's got a phone. And now with the onset of AI, and your Lord's not one-eyed, anyway, the onset of AI, at the tip of a push of a few buttons, someone suddenly thinks they're a scholar. Why? They can prompt it, what about this hadith? And what do the scholars say of this? And then they link it to Maktab al-Shamila, which is an online, or you can download the program that has thousands of books of the original sources that you can go to, and suddenly they think they're scholars. And they may word it in such a manner that even it out in the grammar and in the style and prose, it's better than some of the scholars of our times can word it. But our Prophet ﷺ warned us. Our Prophet ﷺ warned us that someone with a slick tongue or can quote texts here, there, and everywhere, where's his sanad? Where's his sanad? Who did he study with? And nowadays, unfortunately, we can even be tricked with that. Many of you, as you know, on TikTok and Toktik and Instagram and Mutafasbik, right, Fasik Book and all this stuff. What? Here's me with Sheikh Fulan. Here's me with Allama Fulan. Here's me in such and such a place. And all of a sudden, this person's famous because years and years, here's me in the Dars al-Bukhari. Here's me in this place. And he gets followers, especially if he starts with some flowery speech. All of a sudden, he's got a YouTube channel and he's pontificating on the secrets of Surat Yasin. Ya Habibi, who did you study with? Oh, I sat in a dawra for 3 days here and there and now I'm a scholar. But as we know, our ulama, they sat for years. My teacher, Sheikh Muwaffaq al-Marabi, my sheikh in Tariqah, he did khidma of his sheikh for 40 years. That was after graduating from the Mahad al-Fath al-Islami in Damascus, which is the biggest Hanafi madrasa in Damascus, which was a 6-year program. That's after, and keeping that suhba for 40 years with his sheikh, and his sheikh telling him, you teach, because he was old, giving him that responsibility under the guidance of his teacher. And so that chain and that tarbiyah, that edification that comes from that, now everybody, they sit behind, even the lessons on YouTube, and they are useful and they are needed. Like my teacher, Sheikh Hassan al-Hindi, Hafidhullah, Sheikh Adham al-Asimi, there's many, they Sheikh Abdus Salam Shannar, all these three are Hanafis, Maturidis, Asharis, Sufis, Ahlus Sunnah, yani. They have lessons upon lessons upon lessons and books upon books in the Arabic language on YouTube and on websites and things. This is very good, and it's encouraged. And we need those kind of things in English. But that doesn't replace the actual sitting at the feet of a scholar. That's the origin, and that's what's needed first and foremost. And I remember just recently, Sheikh Hassan al-Hindi, hafidhullah ta'ala, after Syria was freed of those oppressive devils, he came to visit Istanbul. And he, as the Shamis always do, he went straight to an institute of knowledge, what you guys call a Darul Ulum, a Ma'had al-Shar'i. And they were talking about classes, dawrat, like this, workshops, classes, dawrat. And he said, these are really good and they're needed, but they don't replace the serious student of knowledge who frees his whole time to take from the scholars everything that they have. He said, focus on these classes, but don't neglect the origin. And so that's important. Why am I saying this? Like I said, TikTok. You know, somebody shares one video with me. What do you think of this person? All of a sudden, he's in my algorithm, right? And now I can't get rid of the guy. I don't know who he is, right? And so that happens. And obviously, some are paid. You get the adverts. As-salamu alaykum, my brothers, we're building a masjid here in Randomville. You're like, who are you? So my point is that this can trick us, and we think, oh, he's nice, he looks nice, he's well-read, he's got a nice picture set next to so-and-so or in such-and-such a place. But the importance of connection to the ulama that are grounded, and like I said, it's actually fard on you, before you take a teacher, to ask where they graduated from, or who they studied with. Obviously, like, mashallah, Mufti Salih, may Allah preserve him and guide him. He told me to sit, Mufti Abdullah as well, bismillah, may Allah have mercy on it, raise the rank of his father, who is blessed with, mashallah, as you know. They have said, Dawood can teach. Okay, you trust them, even if you don't know who I am. They know me, so they've said, go and teach Dawood. So, khalas. Okay? But if you want to go and study, you hear that such and such has a course, they're going to teach Mukhtasar of Imam Quduri, for example, for the Hanafis, right? Or they're going to teach Al-Waraqat for you Shafi'is in Usul, for example. You don't just say, oh, I really want to study that book. Find out who they are. Who did they study with? What did they study? And if you can, what do their teachers say about them? Do they have ijazah? Right? Because there are some people, I witnessed this, they'll sit in class, 2-3 classes, and then they don't turn up again. But on their CV, they sat and they studied this book and they studied that book. For example, I'll give you an example about myself. I was blessed to sit in the classes of Sheikh Saeed Ramadan al-Buti, rahimahullah ta'ala. I actually got shouted at by him for trying to kiss his hand. That's my claim to fame, alhamdulillah. But I sat in many of his classes, but I don't put him as one of my teachers. Why? I didn't finish a book. I didn't even study a quarter of a book with him. Because the classes I sat in, it was Risala Qushayriya, the great Sufi manual, and a commentary on the Hikam of Ibn Ata'ilah, also a Sufi manual. And I used to sit in his khutbahs before he went to the Umawi, the Umayyad Mosque. So, but I could, because he's famous in the West, I could put him as the student of Sheikh Saeed al-Shaheed, right? The one who died on Laylatul Jum'ah, teaching the Quran in the masjid on wudu. Why? I'm gaining the clout by using his name. Right? You could say, Dawood, you've just done that. But I'm using it as a warning that this is what's going on. Okay? This is what's going on. I know somebody who's an Arab who studied only in universities and he's got no sanad from the ulama. But he'll put, for example, Sheikhi Al-Allama Mufti Taqi Al-Uthmani on his books. And anyone that doesn't know thinks that, oh, he's a student of Mufti Taqi Uthmani, hafidhullah. He met him once. So beware of those things. Because The reason I'm saying this, like all you youth, us old people, we don't care. We're stuck in our ways anyway, right? You can't teach an old dog new tricks, as they say. I'm talking about myself here. Hashakum. Okay? But when you're scrolling and you get these things, check these things. It's so important. And if you don't know, you have so many ulama. Go and ask. Is this person okay to read? I always used to check the books. Right? Always check the books before you read them. That's what the ulama, part of their job is to guide us. So, I told you yesterday that what the Syrians say about people with microphones and telephones. So, Bismillah. The Sheikh, he says, so now yesterday we covered the five attributes that are called sifat al-salbiyya, the negative attributes. And we explained what that means to negate from Allah something that is impossible for Him. Which, not the students that have studied with me before, but who can remember the five attributes in English? It doesn't have to be in Arabic because this is an English session. Who can remember the five? Beginning, say it again? Beginninglessness, it's a mouthful I know, but endlessness. Onenessness, no, oneness. Self who? That one, self-subsistence. It's easy in Arabic, right? The last one? Huh? No, that was oneness. You studied before. Dissimilarity. I was asking those that haven't studied before. Okay? So, beginninglessness, which what are we denying from Allah? What are we saying is impossible for Allah? That He had a beginning. Jazakallah khairan. Alhamdulillah, you should thank Allah. I'm only teaching here for a few weeks and a few lessons. Because my lessons, you got to do something. It's not like a bayan where you can all snooze in the corner. And oh, mashallah, subhanallah. Huh? So, beginninglessness, we're denying. We're saying it's impossible for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to have a beginning. Endlessness, what are we denying from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? I'm old. I can't hear you. An end. We're saying it's impossible for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to go out of existence, which we'll talk more about today. Then we had al-qiyam bin nafs, right? Self-subsistency. Okay? What are we denying from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala there? Need. Allah needs nothing. He doesn't need our worship. He doesn't need the angels. He doesn't need the arsh. He doesn't need the prophets. He needs nothing subhanahu wa ta'ala. That they describe as ghina al-mutlaq, complete freedom of need. That's why we said in the ayah, huwa al-ghani. He is the only, that's hasr, He is the only one that is described as ghani. In the Arabic language, ghani can mean someone that's rich, we say in English, right? They're rich. But what do we mean when we say someone's ghani and they're rich in terms to money? We mean that they have enough money, they don't need other people's money. Usually they want other people's money because they get richer, like we're seeing nowadays in our times, right? But that's what it means linguistically. But when we talk about Allah being al-ghani, meaning He needs nothing, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? And then mukhalafa lil-hawadith, dissimilarity to created beings. What are we denying there? No, we ain't got to wahdaniyah, that's oneness. Dissimilarity to creation. What are we denying there? We're denying? No, we're affirming that. What are we denying? Similarity. I told you, nobody that studied before. Okay? We're denying that Allah is similar to His creation. We're saying it's impossible that He's similar to His creation in any way. And Imam Bajuri gave us some examples around that. Then, oneness. Which was what? Denying? Parts and partners, or partners and parts. Okay, remember that in English, the alliteration. I like alliteration, right? So, parts and partners. Allah is not made up of parts. He's one in His essence. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has no partners. Okay? So, they were the five. Why am I repeating them at the beginning? Because now we're going to go into affirmative attributes, attributes that we are affirming for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're saying Allah, the first one, power is necessary for him. And we all remember what necessary means, right? When we became rational from the second lesson. So Allah, it's necessary that Allah has, in Arabic, al-qudra, power. Okay? And he says, again, I don't like this word pre-eternal, but in order to understand power, we have to look at it through the lenses of the negative attributes. Right? When I studied Nahu with one of my teachers, Sheikh Jamal al-Umari, he was from the lineage of Sayyidina Umar, he used to say that doing the grammar, he said, this is there, but in order to see it, you have to have your Nahu glasses on in order to see it. And those that know Arabic will know what I mean by that, right? So is there a Dhamma on the end? Is there a Fatha on the end? Is there a Kasra on the end? Put your Nahu glasses on and you can see it, right? So here, when we go into the Sifat that we're affirming for Allah, we're saying Allah has power, okay? Then we look at that through the lenses of, through the lens of the five negated attributes. So Allah's power has no beginning. Allah's power has no end. Allah's power is dissimilar to all anything else that claims to have power. Allah's power needs nothing. Allah needs nothing. And Allah's power is one, meaning he has one attribute of power and nothing. There's no partners in that power. Okay? So when we look at power, we understand it through the lens of those five negative attributes. Does that make sense? So this is important. And now he says, so it is a pre-eternal attribute, meaning beginningless attribute. Allah's always been powerful. It's not like us, we're born weak, we get strong. وَمَن نُعَمِّرْهُ نُنَكِّسُ فِي الْخَلْقِ. Whoever we cause to lead a long life, we bring him back in his creation. Meaning, he was born weak, he goes back to being weak. And there's another ayah that escapes me right now, that talks about, I believe it's doing ishara for us to understand dementia. What's the ayah? The kay la ya'lam min ba'di ilmi shay'a. Right? I believe that if we look in all of the tafasir, we'll find some amazing stuff in there, especially with the ulama that talk about, for example, tib al-nabawi. Like, what did they used to do when that happened? Because Allah is telling us that it happens. So dementia is not a new thing, for example. It needs some research from those people that do research in the tafasir and what the ulama have said about that. But anyway, so here, pre-eternal meaning beginningless, right? Attribute subsisting through his entity, meaning within Allah's essence is described with attributes. Simple as that, okay? That's what that means. With which he brings things into existence and takes them out of existence. Here I want to talk about this for a little minute. Through that statement, he says, بِذَاتِهِ تَعَالَى يُوجِدُ بِهَا وَيُعْدِمُ. He brings into existence, power of Allah brings, and Allah brings into existence, and Allah takes out of existence. So, coming back, if you remember the silly philosophical questions people try and ask when they want to try and seem that they're clever, but it shows that they're not so. If Allah is all-powerful, عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ, on all things he has power, then can he take himself out of existence? That's the question. I've heard some people answer this question saying, yes, but he doesn't do so. This is kufr. So what's the answer? Let's go back to our first class after the hadith when we learned what is the rational rulings. We had what? Necessity, necessarily rationally necessary, rationally impossible, and rationally possible. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's existence, what is it in those three categories? Rationally necessary. Bringing into creation, into existence, and taking out of existence, does necessary accept that? Does impossible accept that? Okay, so Allah's power is linked to that which accepts existence and non-existence, which is the rationally possible category. So Allah's power in and of itself is not linked to anything that's wajib, that's necessary. Why? Because it doesn't accept change. You can't make a part in existence larger than its whole, because it's rationally nonsensical, right? It's rationally impossible. So when Allah, when they say, can Allah take himself out of existence? We say, Allah is necessarily existent. By the very nature of necessarily existent, he can't go out of existence. And this is not attributing deficiency, a'udhu billah, to Allah. It's like me saying, this board is deficient. And you're like, oh, where is he? He gets all worried, like, oh no, Dawood doesn't like the board I brought. What's going to happen? I say, yeah, he never made me a fried egg on toast this morning. Right? You're going to say, Dawood, you idiot. That's not the job of a whiteboard. How's he going to make it? It's not his job. Or I say, that wall is useless. It's got deficiency. And you're like, oh, is the Messi going to fall down? I said, yeah, I asked it to give me a lift home. And it didn't. So see, I'm using absurd examples to show you how absurd in reality that question is. Can Allah take himself out of existence? Because he's necessarily existent. And if you have if you're aqil, like Imam Ghazali mentioned, if you understand those rational rulings properly as we've done, you know straight away that, and it's not a deficiency. The power is to bring into existence and take out of existence. That's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's qudra, his power. So if it doesn't accept existence, like a partner, right? If it doesn't, like a son, if it doesn't accept existence in and of itself, then that's not a reflection of qudra, of the power. That's the categories of the rational categories. Do you understand? Is that clear to everyone? So here we see that that question in and of itself is nonsensical. But it's not enough to say, oh, it's nonsensical, because they don't have sense, right? So we have to explain it like we've just done now. And everybody's heard, everybody when I mentioned that the first time, smiled. Why? All of you have heard that question. How many of you, until you heard the answer, knew the answer? Show of hands. Who knew the answer? Not the ones that have studied before. But from the new people here, who knew that answer from that way? And trust me, there's no coming back on that answer because it's rational. So now you can answer them, can Allah create a stone so heavy he can't lift it? We've all heard that before, right? Is it not the job of the ulama to give you the answers to these stupid questions? And they are stupid questions. So that's what the ulama have answered. Let's break down that question then. Can Allah create a stone so heavy he wouldn't be able to lift it? What's that saying? Can Allah have inability? Ajz. Not being able to lift something. Like I can't lift someone's car. Maybe Hamza can, but I can't. MashaAllah. So I'm described with inability. But when we say about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that his power is necessary, we understand necessary. So if now we say, can he create something so heavy you can't lift it? A'udhu billah. We're saying, can he get rid of his power and make himself unable? We say, no. That's a rational impossibility for Allah. Because what's the opposite? Al-ajz. Inability. Which is impossible for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if Allah was unable, as he says, the proof of that was, if Allah was unable, then there would be no creation. Shall we do the knocking again? There is creation, therefore Allah is power. Okay? As simple as that. So those two questions, can Allah take himself out of existence? Can Allah create something so heavy? Can Allah make himself ajiz, yani? Make himself incapable? These are nonsensical questions because rationally we're saying Allah exists. Rationally he has to exist. It's necessary for him to exist. And we did a basic proof of that. And now we've said Allah is rationally necessary for him to have power. Therefore, the opposite is impossible. Because you can't have two opposites existing at the same time. So if Allah is powerful, then he's not inable, not powerful. Okay? Any questions on that sifa? On that attribute? And when the Quran mentions that huwa ala kull, inna Allah ala kulli shay'in qadir, you can read many of the tafsir, many of the explanations of the tafsir. They'll put there in the tafsir, ala kulli shay'in, then they'll put in the tafsir, mumkin. Yani possible. Allah has power over every possible thing. Because like I said, necessary, la yaqbal al-adam li dhatihi, doesn't accept non-existence in and of itself. Impossible, لَا يَقْبَلَ الْوُجُودِ لِذَاتِهِ, doesn't accept existence in and of itself. And we gave those examples at the beginning. So because power brings into existence and takes out of existence, then it has no role connected to necessary or impossible beings. Right? So when we say it's impossible for Allah to have a son, it's impossible for Allah to have a partner, we mean rationally. Not that, like I said, some people have said, unfortunately, because they haven't studied, that he could, but he doesn't, because he's God. This is complete ignorance. May Allah free us of ignorance. And this is something in our deen, we don't accept ignorance in our deen. As I mentioned with the ilm, amal, and lama, right? First there's knowledge, then there's action, and if we have those two, then we're illuminated. So, the second attribute of that we affirm for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is will. In Arabic, al-irada. Just have a drink. They don't do this anywhere else in the world. It's annoying. So he says, will is necessary for him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, and it is, again, will, pre-eternal, again, I don't like that word, but beginningless, Allah's will, Allah's attribute of will has no beginning. Allah's attribute of will has no end. Allah's attribute of will is nothing like creation. Allah's attribute of will needs nothing. Allah's attribute of will, he has one attribute of will, and nobody shares in that attribute with him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the five negative attributes, we understand these affirmative attributes through them. Again, it exists because Allah is an essence described with attributes. So this attribute exists with Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, with which he determines possible existence or non-existence. So notice, again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's will is connected to what? From the three categories of rational categories. Only possible, I heard it whispered. Only possible. Why? What is the role of will to decide between this or this? Like I said, if we look at ourselves because we're possible beings, the possibilities that we could have been are infinite. They can go forward. If infinity forward is not impossible. Infinity backwards is impossible, okay, in created beings. We talked about butlana tasadsul fil madi, right? Negating the infinite regress, as it's called. That's impossible. But in the future, it's not. Why? Because Jannah is forever. May Allah enter us into Jannah. Nar is forever. May Allah protect us from the nar. Okay? So here, that he says that Allah wills into existence, or his will says that's going out of existence. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills into existence or not? What accepts existence and what accepts non-existence, like we just said? The possible. So wajib, necessary, there's no role for will there. Impossible, there's no role for will there. Okay? So, can Allah will another God? No. Because another God is impossible rationally. Right? So this is what they call it, it's the mukhassis, yukhassis, determinant. Allah determines between existence, non-existence. He says what? Independence or dependence. Right? And al-ghina aw al-faqr. Literally, Allah determines whether you're going to be rich or you're going to be poor. And that's Allah's will, which is why we have to have sabr, whichever one we are. But the Prophet ﷺ told us to seek refuge from poverty. Right? The Prophet ﷺ taught us to seek refuge from poverty. But if Allah puts us in poverty, that's His will, we have sabr. Because it's the will of our Lord, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And like I mentioned before, we're slaves of Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So knowledge and ignorance. The only thing with ignorance is we're not content with ignorance. Right? The Prophet ﷺ also taught us to seek refuge from ignorance. Right? What's the dua, one of the du'as for leaving the house? In relation to this, which one? Not that one. Bismillah tawakkalna ala Allah. Allahumma inni. Say it louder so they can hear you. Oh, ajhal aw yujhal alayya. So seeking refuge in Allah that I show ignorance or ignorance is shown to me. And the Prophet ﷺ told us to seek knowledge. And in the Quran, what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teach us to seek more of? Rabbi zidni mala. No. Oh Allah, increase me in money. Allah, increase me in children. Allah, increase me in wives. Allah, increase me in houses. None of that. What did Allah order us to seek more of? Knowledge. Rabbi zidni ilma. Allah, increase me, my Lord, increase me in knowledge. And so, this is another blessing that Allah has given us that now we're doing just that. Allah has fulfilled that dua for us. But we should never stop, like they say, from the cradle to the grave, we should be learning. Right? I read a beautiful thing about Mufti Taqi, Hafizullah Ta'ala, about wasting time, but it's also in relation to knowledge. That time management, no shushing, leave them, they're talking. Carry on talking, no problem, inshallah. Is there masjid as well? I'm the one that's talking loudest, astaghfirullah. The character of the Prophet ﷺ, he would smile at people. And this is something I want to talk about maybe on the bayan I've been told to give on Jummah. Prepare yourselves. The importance of making the masajid a place for everyone. Whether they look like us, whether they dress how we think is appropriate or not, whether their beards are long or their pants are short, right? I'm surprised there's not some old guy at the front of the at the entrance. Let me measure your beard. Let me measure your trousers, right? That's not to disrespect the sunnah. These are sunnahs of the Prophet ﷺ, no doubt. However, come one, come all, right? Come to the masjid. And if you see a young lad come to the masjid and he's got 3/4 length shorts on and a t-shirt and his hair's all in funny shapes and different styles and he's got a chain on and some rings and looking all like he thinks he's a big bad man, alhamdulillah, he's come to the masjid. Don't frown at him. Don't tut at him. Don't do anything except make him feel welcome. This is the house of Allah, it's not your house. It's not an old people's home for Gujaratis and Pakistanis. Okay? Allah bless you all. Okay? This is Allah's house, not yours. You're a guest here. You don't own it. You can be a committee member, you could be a fully paid up member, you can be just some visitor. This is Allah's house. And whoever Allah allows in it, that's a blessing from Allah for them. Who are you? Just imagine if you came to my house and I'd invited some random person off the street. And then you came in and said, oi, out, in my house. What would I say to you? Who are you? It's my house. This is Allah's house. Everybody's welcome. Everybody's welcome. They could have tattoos all over their face. They could be completely shaven. And we don't say clean shaven. As clean as the beard. Okay? That's a kafir statement. We don't say that. They could have a completely shaved face. Tattoos everywhere. Welcome to Allah's house. And if you drive, I'll tell you a story that happened in Sham. And this is a true event. There was a janaza. And a 60-year-old man came to the masjid. Some of the details may be Dawood's memory, but the core of the story is true. After the janazah, someone went to him and said, Assalamu alaikum, we don't see you here. And you're welcome. He said, well, when I was 10, I came to the mosque and I made some noise. And an old grumpy man came to me and said, you don't come to this masjid until you learn some adab. And chased me out. I never came back to the masjid. This is the first time I've entered the masjid since I was 10 years old. Imagine. That's a slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You've kept him out of the masjid for 50 years because of your foul character. And we all hear, we read the books, but who implements in the masjid? The Bedouin that came in and urinated in the masjid. The Prophet ﷺ said, leave him. He urinated in the masjid. I always think, how would you guys, if some gora came into the masjid and started urinating in the corner over there? There'd be a murder. What did the Prophet ﷺ do? Leave him. Leave him. Then what did he do? Come, this is not a place for that. Obviously, there was no carpets back then, so it's slightly different here. Maybe you can open the fire door and tell him to go in the next to the trees or something. Allahu alam. I'm not saying do that. I'm giving it as an example. Please understand the story, okay? I don't want rebuttals coming to me left, right, and center. But what I'm saying is that look at the character of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And all of us know this story, but how many of us implement it in the masjid? I've literally seen people chased out of the masjid. This masjid I've seen people chased out of. Why? They don't fit with what we say is pious or what we say is someone coming to the masjid. This is Allah's house. He is Allah's slave, or she is Allah's slave. That's another story, but he is Allah's slave. Stick to that one. Now, make it a... This is, alhamdulillah, this is one of the best masjids that I've seen in Blackburn for welcoming everyone. But there's still work to be done. Right? There's still work to be done. Everyone should feel welcome here. Right? Everyone. We're talking about Allah and His Rasul. If you was to see the Sahaba, some were as black as black as black. Some were as white as white as white. And everything in between. Some were very tall. Some were very short. Some were gangsters, what we would call gangsters between. Al-Ghifari. Highway robbers. That would murder people. Some were drunks before they came. And this is no disrespect to the Sahaba. Radiallahu anhum. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with all of them. And they made tawbah. Some were jokers. Some were serious. Some were extremely rich. Read about Sayyidina Abdurrahman ibn Auf. Radiallahu ta'ala anhum. And Sayyidina Abu Ubaidah. Read how rich they were. We're talking billionaires in our times. Some were as poor as Sayyidina Abu Darda radiallahu ta'anhu, by choice, wouldn't go to sleep if there was half a loaf of bread in his house. But the point I'm making is all of that was in the company of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it was all acceptable. And so I used to joke with Mufti Sahib, may Allah increase him in tremendousness and blessings, in the old masjid. I said, if I come with 50 people now that wanted to become Muslim, how would you deal with them? I said, forget 50. If I came with 5. You've seen the poverty and the homelessness here. You've seen some of the drug addicts that walk around here. From Muslims, unfortunately, nowadays, but also from the non-Muslims. Just imagine if one of them came in and said, I want to know about Islam. How many of us would take the time to sit with him, make him a cup of tea or give him something to eat and then sit and talk to him? If he just walked in, he didn't say anything yet, he just walked in. Or how many of us would chase him away? This is not for you. What are you doing here? This is Allah's house. It's not our retirement home. It's not our get-together club. Okay? Nothing to do with Aqidah, but it's Allah's house. Okay? Because, trust me, people are thirsty for the deen. People are thirsty for that spiritual awakening in their hearts in this country and around the world now. People are searching. And we don't want to be a barrier to someone accepting Allah and His beloved, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Just a quick one, because this point you raised is a very important one, because I came from Saudi Arabia once, when I moved here. There was very welcoming. You're in Saudi, you go to mosque, they would be like, Muslim, they would smile. But what I noticed everywhere, not any vertical mosque, but in UK, they've got like different kind of mosques.
But this, I mean, like I said, these are all awliya, these guys, mashallah. But I'm just saying that we need to improve as a ummah.
Welcome
everybody. Come one, come all. Everybody's welcome. And Islam, like I also, this is for the converts, right? Because we've got issues. Converts say, oh, give me Islam, but without your culture. That's impossible. Okay? Some of us get arrogant. Well, I don't want to be a Gujarati Muslim. I don't want to be a Kokni Muslim. I don't want to be a Pakistani Muslim. Right? You can't. Culture is part of Islam. And anyone that studies knows that fiqh encompasses your culture. But what it does is it raises it to be beautiful. And so you're going to have people that want to eat fish, chips, and peas. Even you guys eat fish, chips, and peas nowadays. But, you know, that cultural dress, that cultural way, Islam just refines it, doesn't change it. But when somebody becomes Muslim and their host community is Gujarati or Pakistani or whatnot, automatically that's going to be influenced on their Islam. That's not wrong, because Islam accepts that. So I'm saying this for you guys as well, so that you can tell them, so that you can know yourselves. Like when I became Muslim, let me tell you this, and then we'll come back to Aqidah, I promise. When I became Muslim, I wore my best Adidas trackies, right? I was so, these were my favorites. So I thought, I'm becoming Muslim, let me wear my best Adidas trackies. You know what I was told? Can't wear those in the mosque. Do you know what they gave me? Salmon pink shalwar kameez. I'm not lying. Anyone that was there will remember. Right? But I'm new. I don't know anything. Sami'na wa ta'na. I hear and I obey. So I got changed. I was gutted because my favorite trackies. But I got told you can't pray in that. You can't do this, you can't do that. Alhamdulillah, Allah placed firm imam in my heart. Nobody chased me out of the masjid, alhamdulillah. But I know people that don't go back to the masjid, like I mentioned of that person. But even converts, they don't feel comfortable. Why? They don't fit. Right? It takes us a while to fit. But it shouldn't be. Now it's more. 98 was much worse than it is now. But if you don't wear a certain thing, you don't, beard's not long enough or short enough, and your mustache and da-da-da. Allah's house. Just keep that in mind. Let's go back to Aqidah, okay? This gives people more fuel to not like me for. Bismillah. He says, the proof for that. So we're talking about the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's connected to the possible, because it decides between this or that. So that, what accepts this or that? Something that's possible. So the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is such that it's connected to those things that accept existence or non-existence. He said the proof for that is, were he compelled, you know, the opposite of will, he would have been unable. He would have been incapacitated. And his being unable is impossible, which we've just talked about, Allah's power. So therefore, what's the conclusion? Allah has will. Again, such a simple, rational proof, but it's enough. That if he didn't have will, he would be compelled. If he was compelled, he'd be weak. We've already proved that he has power, so he's not weak, so therefore he has will. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. Simple. He said the opposite is compulsion, yani karaha, being forced to do something. Obviously, he's put some ayahs here. خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا مَا دَامَتِ السَّمَاوَاتُ وَالْأَرْضُ إِلَّا مَا شَاءَ رَبُّكَ. That's the shahid, the point. Then, إِلَّا مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ إِنَّهُ يَعْلَمُ الْجَهْرُ وَمَا يَخْفَى. So these are textual proofs for the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there's a beautiful point that one of the great Maturidi, and I'm Maturidi by the way, but even though people call me other things, I'm Hanafi Maturidi. And so, one of the great Hanafi scholars, he said that when we say regarding Qudra, power, he said we should stop at will. Can Allah will? So we said, can Allah create something so heavy? Or can Allah take himself out of existence? He said, no, that's impossible, right? Because of the nature. This great Hanafi scholar, he said, no, we stop at will. Because will is, it's impossible for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to will something that is impossible. So rather than saying Allah can't out of adab, we say Allah doesn't will it. So he doesn't even get to power, if you think about it that way. So having like the utmost of adab with Allah, rather than saying Allah can't, which, you know, it doesn't feel right, even though when we talk it in this context, we understand what that means. This great Hanafi scholar said, we say Allah doesn't will it. Because then we're going to talk about now knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says it's necessary for him, right? Rationally necessary. It is pre-eternal. Again, what does that mean? We understand Allah's knowledge has no beginning. So Allah doesn't learn anything new. Allah knows and has always known, and nothing's new to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah's knowledge is endless, meaning it doesn't go out of Allah's knowledge. It's not, Allah can't forget, right? For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his knowledge, he needs nothing, right? He needs nothing. And Allah's knowledge is nothing like creation's knowledge, okay? No matter how the lawh al-mahfuz, where everything of what will be and what was is written until the day of judgment. Everything's written in there. Right? Everything's in there. Nothing like Allah's knowledge. Because Allah's knowledge has no beginning. Allah's knowledge is not limited to what is and what will be. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows everything. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's knowledge is one. Meaning he has one attribute of knowledge, but the link of that attribute is to everything from the necessary category, from the impossible category, and from the possible category of rational. So Allah knows himself and his attributes, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah knows it's impossible for him to have a son or a partner. He tells us in the Quran. And Allah knows everything in creation and everything that isn't created. And everything that if it was created, what would it have been like? Allah's knowledge has no end, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So again, it exists. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is an essence described with attributes. He says, which he knows all things. And I just said all things, meaning whether it be necessary, whether it be impossible, or whether it be possible. Okay? Allah knows all, subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says the proof for that, again, a simple, rational proof. Just a simple one. The ulama have discussed these things in great length. But for us, this is enough for us. If he were to be ignorant, so let's look at, if Allah was to be ignorant, then he would not have will, which is impossible. How can you will something you don't know? Right? And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has will, so therefore he has knowledge. So the ulama, what they call tartib aqli, right? The order. And there's no order for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created time. But in order for us to understand this, Allah knows. From what he knows, he wills. And from what he wills, he creates. Okay? So knowledge, again, there's no... Tartib means something's first, something's middle, something's last. The order. There's no first, beginning, and last for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because time doesn't apply to Allah. Laysa kamithlihi shay. Nothing's like Allah. But in order for us to understand, Allah knows, for example, Ananu, that I would be born many years ago, right? And Allah willed it to happen and Allah created my existence. Some of you are wishing otherwise, but alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's His will. Okay? So he says the opposite of is ignorance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not described with ignorance of anything subhanahu wa ta'ala. The next attribute, obviously the ayat related to knowledge are many with regards to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says, وَفَوْقَ كُلِّ ذِي عِلْمٍ عَلِيمٍ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى. And above all those that claim to possess knowledge is the most knowledgeable one, subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ. Right? That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all-hearing and all-knowing. So again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. And here, actually, before we move on to life, I want to talk about another issue that some of the youth might get into. That if Allah knows whether I'm going to Jannah or Jahannam, what's the point? Right? Am I forced? Here the ulama, they mention something. There is a quick answer, which is for the believer just to accept, is Allah knows, but you don't. So act like you want to go Jannah. Right? That's a easy answer that all of us accept. Right, but if someone has those doubts or someone's trying to put those doubts in someone's mind, the ulama have given us a more detailed answer, which is simple. Okay, so the first answer is, Allah knows but you don't, so act like you want to go Jannah. The second answer is, and they use an example. This is what my teacher, how he taught me. Let's say you have a teacher, much better than me, right? And he sits with his students from the time their intellect starts to develop, like I said, around 7, for 30 years, let's say, he sits with those students, and he's their sole teacher. So he's been with them since they were 6, and now they're 36. He's taught them everything. He's sat with them every day. He's spent lots of time with them. Then somebody comes and says, here's an exam paper for your students that you've had for 30 years. So he looks at the exam paper. Remember, 30 years with his student. He knows them inside out. He knows the lazy one. He knows the troublemaker. He knows the intelligent one. He knows the one that works hard, but he's not that intelligent, but if he works hard, he gets it. He knows all of these things about his students. He reads the exam. He's like, okay, he'll pass this, no problem. No, he's going to struggle here. No, he's going to do this. He's going to fail. He's going to do this. Did the knowledge of the teacher, when looking at the exam, affect the outcome of the exam? لِلَّهِ مَثِلِ الْعَالَى. Okay? This is just to bring it closer to our understanding. Allah knows. Remember, Allah knows. There's nothing new to Allah. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created, there's nothing like, oh, are they going to do this? Are they going to do that? He knows. Allah's knowledge has no beginning or end or middle. So when He creates us and He knows that this one's going to Jannah and this one's going to Nar, that's not affecting it, because knowledge doesn't affect. Right? Power affects, will affects, but knowledge doesn't. Knowing something doesn't affect it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, knowing whether you're going to Jannah, inshallah, Allah make us of those, right? That didn't affect it. That's Allah's knowledge. Like I said, He doesn't learn anything new, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the point for us is, we believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are believers. And so we act accordingly, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because He's not asked about what He did, subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're the ones that are asked, as Allah says in the Quran, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, so that's something, again, more details, so much more. But I just thought those things are simple because lots of people have asked these questions. And they're not Tulab al-ilm, they're not seekers of sacred knowledge, they're not molanas, they're not sheikhs, they're not this, they're not that. They're just ordinary people. Because these things are all over the internet. They're all in their schools, right? And things like this. So it's important for us. One of the things I've noticed about the Muslim community, if there's a problem, and this is a bad thing, many of us, we think, if I don't acknowledge it, it's not a problem. Right? They do this thing in Turkey, where if they want to pull in front of you, they just don't look at you. And they'll just drive in front of you. Because if they don't recognize that you're there, you can't shout at them for pulling in front of you in the car. Okay? Unfortunately, many of us are like that in our communities. There's a massive problem in society. Yeah, but if we don't acknowledge it, I'm on the first row of the masjid. I'm in the masjid. I've got a beard. My pants are short. Everything's good. I don't have to acknowledge it. That's not how the ummah is. Especially the ulama. Right? That we address it. Enjoining good and forbidding evil. We address it in a manner that is taught to us through the deen. We have to address these things. So it's no good saying, oh, you know, we don't do this. This is not our way. There is no way anymore. Everyone's got a phone. Alien concepts are forced on us daily if we're looking at on our phone, whether we like it or not. Whether we like it or not. Like I said, those algorithms are weirdos. So address let's be proactive rather than reactive, right? And another suggestion for the masjid. The Prophet ﷺ said, "What afshu salam, wa at'im at'am," right? Spread peace, and he gives salam to each other and feed the people. Mashallah, is he called Muhammad Kithrada? May Allah increase him. He has that little thing I've noticed where people come and get either free food or really cheap. We as a community should be supporting that. One of my old friends I grew up with used to think we were twins because we were both white boys with curly hair on my estate up Brookway, right? He unfortunately fell into drugs. Non-Muslim, he's from my estate. Complete drug addict. To the point where he's lost like a big portion of his mind, unfortunately. Same age as me. I bumped into him last time I came in October, November when I had to come back here. He was getting bread from there. He was coming here specifically for what Muhammad Kathrada, may Allah increase him in that good. He was coming specifically to get bread from there. Imagine if that was linked to the masjid. I'm not saying let them come in the masjid. Okay, let's get beyond that first. I'm not saying, but what did if you go to the Muslim lands traditionally, they had a masjid and what was next door? A soup kitchen. How many masjids are in Blackburn? Over 50, right? There's a new one every time I come back. MashaAllah. Allah increase them. Good. We need to worship Allah. Right? Would it be difficult if we put all our politics aside? No, they're not from the same village in Gujarat as me. Like, they're not from the same, they're not Chaudhrys, they're not Rajas, they're not this, they're not that. Forget all of that. Would it be difficult for us all just to say, right, Thursday, this day of the month, it's Nur al-Islam's turn to give food out for free to poor people or anyone that wants it. Friday, such and such a day of the month, it's Jamia's turn. Then it's Chester Street's turn. Then it's these two masjids that are over here's turn. Would that be difficult? Imagine the dawah when people now are going to food banks. People now are running, struggling to feed themselves. Imagine the dawah that would be. That's something for you guys to think about, okay? But that is what we need to be doing for the dawah and just for community relations, right? Deform are not getting votes because we have such good character. Right? We can't do this. No, 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 no. We've got a Muslim MP. We're sorted. My counselor is from my masjid. I'm all right. Right? Deform are, they're just a product of, let's say, of us. Imagine if every Muslim they met smiled at them and asked them if they needed anything, rather than cutting them off in the street or double parking, getting angry because nobody knows what a double yellow line is in this town anymore. Huh? I don't live here, so when I come back, I see these things. You guys have, it's like slowly, slowly. You know when you see someone grow up, you don't notice how big they got? But if you've been away for 20 years, then it's all of us, wow, you've gone white, your beard, what happened, right, for example. When I come back here, it's like, well, since when did WL Alliance not count? Right? The Prophet ﷺ said in the hadith that al-iman bid'un wa sab'in, what was the hadith? Bid'un wa sab'una shu'ba. It's 70-something branches. A'laha la ilaha illallah. The highest is to say la ilaha illallah. Obviously, Muhammad Rasulullah. What's the lowest shu'ba of iman? What's the lowest branch of iman in the hadith? Idha'at al-adha min al-tariq. To remove harm from the street. That's the lowest of iman. Drive up this road today and see. Walk up the road. The rubbish that's everywhere. In a Muslim area where our Prophet ﷺ said, it's part of our iman to remove harm from the street. So, I've gone on one today, haven't I? Astaghfirullah. Life. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's attribute of life, it's necessary for him. Again, the five negative attributes. Allah's life has no beginning. Allah's life has no end. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's life is not like any other life. Allah needs nothing to be alive for his life. Allah's attribute of life is one, and nobody shares that attribute with him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, the five to understand this. Again, he says pre-eternal, beginninglessness. Attribute exists, again, Allah is the essence, described with attributes, which validates his being, and he validates rationally that if something doesn't have life, how does it have knowledge? If something doesn't have life, how can it have will? If something doesn't have life, how can it have qudra? So, again, just from a rational perspective, we say it validates his being attributed with knowledge and other attributes. Obviously, that's, again, speaking from a rational perspective. Allah has told us, Huwal Hayyul Qayyum, right? Allah is the one that's alive and gives everything its subsistence. So he says the proof of that is, were he dead, the opposite of life, he would not have been able, willing, or knowledgeable, which is impossible because we've just talked about that not a moment ago. His opposite is death. So that's impossible for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allahu la ilaha illahu al-hayyul qayyum. Right? Allah, there is no God but him, the live, the living, and the one that gives everything its sustenance, keeps everything going in his creation. Then he says, hearing and sight. How long is left till Maghrib? 20 minutes? Box it. So, as-sama' wal-basar. So here the ulama mentioned that hearing and sight is necessary for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Again, we understand them how? Through the five negative attributes. Allah's hearing and sight has no beginning. Allah's hearing and sight cannot go out of existence. It has no end. Allah's hearing and sight needs nothing. Allah's hearing and sight is completely dissimilar to what we think of hearing and sight. Okay? And Allah's attribute of hearing and attribute of sight is one, and nothing shares that attribute with him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? So understanding it through the five negative attributes. He says, through which existence is disclosed. Yani meaning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees us, sees everything that exists, and hears us, and hears everything that exists, subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, the proof for that is his statement, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, so notice here that he hasn't given a rational proof. He's gone straight to textual. And so the ulama says, because that is how we as Muslims, we understand Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like I said, from Quran and Sunnah, there is a rational proof. However, the ulama prefer to stick to textual proofs here. And for details, which is ilm al-kalam, we're not studying ilm al-kalam, so we don't need to go into those details, okay? It's enough for us to say, Allah is hearing and seeing. He says in the Quran, he's hearing and seeing. Okay. We said ليس كمثله شيء وهو السميع البصير, right? And I said, remember, we translate that wow as yet. There is nothing like him, yet he is all hearing and seeing, right? So to know the five negative attributes, even though nothing's like Allah yet, he still hears and he still sees, subhanahu wa ta'ala. The opposite is deafness and blindness, which is impossible for Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, speech. The speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is necessary for him. Again, rationally necessary. It is pre-eternal. Five negative attributes, right? Has no beginning. Has no end. Needs nothing. Is completely dissimilar to any created speech. Allah has one attribute of speech and nothing shows in that attribute, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, he says here, obviously it exists as an attribute of his essence, subhanahu wa ta'ala, that it is not of letters or sounds, right? This is according to the majority of Ahlul Sunnah. I'm not going to go into any differences because we're not here to study differences of opinion because we're not in Ilm al-Kalam. But what it means here is whether we say this or the other, Allah's speech is nothing like created speech. That's enough for us. What's in the book, we can just leave that for now and just say, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's speech is nothing like created speech. The Quran, the Mus'haf that we have is a direct link to us from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that indicates the eternal speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That indicates to the eternal speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the meanings that Allah conveyed. Okay? I'm going to leave it at that for here, and it's for the ulama to teach beyond that because there isn't time and it's a little bit beyond our pay grade today. Okay? But what's important to take from this, Allah's speech is nothing like created speech. Okay? Allah's speech is nothing like created speech. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says the proof, again, a textual proof. The proof for this is his statement, subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَكَلَّمَ اللَّهُ مُوسَى تَكْلِيمًا, that Allah spoke, and here he's translated it as directly, that Allah spoke, certainly you could translate it as also with Musa alayhi salam. Right? Taklima, where's the Arabic students? Right? Maful mutlaq it's called, right? So Allah spoke to Musa taklima. What's taklima mean? Like negating anything other than certainly he spoke to him. Right? It's not anything else. The opposite is mute or dumbness, right? Meaning not being able to speak. And that is impossible for Allah. So with regards to the knowledge, the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's linked to the necessary, to the possible, and to the impossible. Meaning, anything that Allah knows, he conveys or he can convey, subhanahu wa ta'ala, through his speech. So he told us about himself. He told us about not having a partner. He told us about creation. Okay? So it's linked to his knowledge, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then he says, Sifat al-Ma'nawiyyah, and we'll stop there for today. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Subhana Rabbika Rabbil Izzati Amma Yasifun, Wa Salamun Ala al-Mursaleen, Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Forgot, is there any questions at all? Inshallah, everything's clear. If there's nothing clear and you're just embarrassed to ask questions, come to me after the Salah and just beat me up, okay? With questions, not literally, Yunus. Okay? Allah yahfazakum. والحمد لله رب العالمين جزاك الله خير. Let me move my foot.